Howdy and welcome to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. This is week 2, day 1 of the study of 2 Samuel. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're talking about 2 Samuel 3, 1 through 21. Thanks for listening to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. I encourage you to go to 10weekbible.com and download the reading plan for 2 Samuel and follow along reading to it or listening to it 10 times in 10 weeks. And if you'd like to find out any information or contact me about anything to do with a 10-week Bible in print or on Kindle or about the podcast, go to 10weekbible.com and fill in the contact form and I'll get right back to you. Let's go ahead and pray before we start today. Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word is saying to us today, God? Speak to us. Fill our hearts and our minds with your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to be reading from the NIV today. This is 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. The war between the house of Saul and the house of David lasted a long time. David grew stronger and stronger while the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. Sons were born to David in Hebron. His first was Amnon, the son of Ahinoam of Jezreel. His second, Kileab, the son of Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. The third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. The fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith. The fifth, Shephatiah, the son of Abital. And the sixth, Ithream, the son of David's wife Iglah. These were born to David in Hebron. Now, if you're keeping score there, that's a lot. That's more than one wife. And we know now that that's not a good idea. Anybody who is married, whether you're a woman or a man, you know that having multiple wives, it just doesn't work out. It is not a good decision. Now, understand, as we're reading through this, we've kind of jumped forward here, quite a bit. And we're actually doing a little bit of looking back. This is a bit of a parenthetical section here, just mentioning who David's wives and his children were who were born while he was in Hebron for the 7 years that he was there. And so this is a little bit of an aside. It's kind of looking back after many years at David's time in Hebron, but it's not like he had them all in Hebron the first year he got there. This is all of the sons that he had in the 7 years in Hebron. We've barely even started our time in Hebron yet. So it's a bit of an aside. And we also start out this chapter with a bit of information about this civil war, this Cold War that's going on. There was a period of years where David's house, his people, if you will, we're fighting and doing these raids, and there's this war of sorts. We're never given a whole lot of information. There's extra biblical texts that tell us a little bit about the wars that are going on, the battles and things like that. But for the most part, this is really a Cold War, meaning there's just tensions between the house of David and the house of Saul. David doesn't have any interest necessarily in killing Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, who's now king of Israel, because he promised Jonathan that there was no one in his family that he was going to go kill once he was king. And so David is bound by oath, which he intends to keep. He's bound by oath to Jonathan that he's not going to do anything to Jonathan's family, whether that be his descendants or his brothers and sisters or what have you. He's not going to do anything to them to honor that oath. So there is this ongoing war. David, I mean, we've already seen what he can do. We're going to find out that the rest of this book, if David had wanted to, he could have squashed Abner and Ishbosheth and the house of Saul in an afternoon. It probably could have been before lunchtime. This is not something that would have been difficult for David. That's an exaggeration, of course, but it's something that David could have done if he had wanted to. By the time we get done with this book, I hope I can convince you that David, if you look at all of the men throughout history of antiquity, David was one of the most powerful and the most wealthy kings in human history. I put David in the company of people like Alexander the Great as far as their military prowess and just the amount of control they had over the people that they conquered. The difference with David and people like Alexander the Great is David When he conquered, eventually he stopped. He only took the land that the Lord had promised to Moses, that the Lord had promised to Israel. Most other leaders who had the amount of power that David had, they conquered until they finally lost, or until they could conquer no more, or until they themselves died. And David did not. David conquered only what the Lord had promised them. And so David doesn't normally go down in the annals of history as one of the great conquering kings, because he didn't have this expansive territory like other people, but he actually probably had more military power and prowess than anyone else in human history. It's just that he stopped with what the Lord had promised to him, and that's all he took. Let's move on. Verse 6. During the war between the house of Saul and the house of David, Abner had been strengthening his own position in the house of Saul. Now Saul had a concubine named Rizpah, daughter of Aiah. And Ish-bosheth said to Abner, "Why did you sleep with my father's concubine?" Abner was very angry because of what Ish-bosheth said. So he answered, "Am I a dog's head on Judah's side? This very day I am loyal to the house of your father Saul and his family and friends. I haven't handed you over to David, yet now you accuse me of an offense involving this woman. May God deal with Abner, be it ever so severely, if I do not do for David what the Lord promised him on oath, and transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and establish David's throne over Israel and Judah from Dan to Beersheba." Ish-bosheth did not dare say another word to Abner because he was afraid of him. So right here, this is very interesting. Our author here tells us that Abner was strengthening his hand. He was strengthening his position in the house of Saul. It almost tends to give us the idea, the implication here, that Abner is thinking of assuming to the throne. Abner was a great warrior. He was a great military man in Saul's kingdom. I mean, he was the highest military official in Saul's kingdom. And so he probably was a little off put by Ish-bosheth. Maybe Ish-bosheth was not the greatest administrator. Maybe he wasn't a great warrior. Maybe Saul had never trained him. I mean, it was obvious that Jonathan was next in line to be king. So Ish-bosheth was probably never groomed to be king. So this is kind of fell to him. And Ish-bosheth probably didn't know what he was doing. I mean, being king is a hard job. It's not just reaping the benefits of everyone paying taxes and bringing you stuff and having an army to fight for you. You actually have to do things. And so Ish-bosheth was probably not prepared for that. And after some number of years here, Abner is growing weary, would be my assumption, is he's growing weary of Ish-bosheth and is thinking about a military coup or something to that end. And we don't know if Abner actually slept with Rizpah, but the implication here is, it seems to me, and many commentators believe, that he did. And one of the reasons that he would do that is maybe he actually had a romantic affair with Rizpah, but one of the other things that's going on, at least in the culture at this time, is if a king dies and, you know, sons are born and one son becomes king, going and basically claiming, you know, the dead king, the dead former king's concubines or wives for yourself would be a sign that, hey, I'm assuming to the throne. I'm you know, kind of gathering the people around me, kind of in this inner circle that people have known. So people would have known who Rizpah is, and Abner is having an affair with her so that people know that he is thinking about assuming to the throne. Now, whether or not that was Abner's intent or not, Ish-bosheth obviously thinks that it is. And from our author here, from the implication that our author is making, Abner probably was thinking about that. And so Ish-bosheth becomes angry because he's, you know, he thinks he slept with Rizpah, or he did sleep with her. We don't know for sure. Abner never denies it. He just gets very angry about it. And so Abner basically says, hey, listen, I know that David's supposed to be king. Everybody knows that David's supposed to be king. You know that David's supposed to be king. And now I'm going to give it to him. I'm going to go turn the kingdom over to him. Ish-bosheth realizes that he's nothing without Abner. He has no kingdom without Abner's help. And so in this moment, Ishbosheth is probably seeing his kingdom slip away because Abner is getting impatient with him and is strengthening himself to do something. So Ishbosheth is getting nervous that something's going to happen, but he goes ahead and he accelerates that right here by angering Abner. And Abner decides he is going to go ahead and turn this over to him. And Ishbosheth is powerless to stop him at this point. Verse 12, then Abner sent messengers on his behalf to say to David, "Whose land is it? Make an agreement with me, and I will help you bring all Israel over to you." "Good," said David, "I will make an agreement with you, but I demand one thing of you. Do not come into my presence unless you bring Michal, daughter of Saul, when you come to see me." Then David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, son of Saul, demanding, "Give me my wife Michal, whom I betrothed to myself for the price of 100 Philistine foreskins." So Ishbosheth gave orders and had her taken away from her husband Paltiel, son of Lesh. Her husband, however, went with her, weeping behind her all the way to Bahurim. Then Abner said to him, "Go back home." So he went back. Now understand, you know, I've said this multiple times as we went through 1 Samuel. Michal, she's got a rough life. From her childhood, growing up under her father Saul, all the way through the end of her life, she's going to have a very rough life. And this is one of those really terrible moments. Is she was married to David, and Saul dissolved that marriage and gave her to someone else. And, you know, now David is king again. He's already got six wives, but he says, you know, "She's my first wife. She was my wife. Bring her to me." And this is, in a way, David's test of Abner to see if Abner is for real. Because David knows Abner. David has fought with Abner, and David is probably thinking, you know, what better way for Abner to get in and try and take over? I've heard that he's been strengthening his position within the house of Saul. Maybe he wants to assume to the throne of the whole country. And so he's going to test Abner, and he tells Abner to have Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, bring his daughter back. And so Ishbosheth does it. I mean, he realizes that he's lost his kingdom. Ishbosheth understands that now it's gone. And so he's going to play ball. He is going to basically bow his knee to David to try and keep his life. He obviously knows that David has vowed to Jonathan that he wasn't going to harm him. And so Ishbosheth is probably going to bank on that, that David is not going to kill him. And so he is going to do everything that David asks. And he has, it's not Abner, it's Ishbosheth that actually sends for Michal and brings her back. It's Abner that delivers her. Ishbosheth is not dumb enough to go appear before David. And he's still scared enough of that, but he's at least banking on the fact that David is going to let him live. Verse 17, Abner conferred with the elders of Israel and said, "For some time you have wanted to make David your king. Now do it, for the Lord promised David, 'My servant David, I will rescue my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and from the hand of all their enemies.'" Abner also spoke to the Benjamites in person. Then he went to Hebron to tell David everything that Israel and the whole tribe of Benjamin wanted to do. When Abner, who had 20 men with him, came to David at Hebron, David prepared a feast for him and his men. Then Abner said to David, "Let me go at once and assemble all Israel for my lord the king, so that they may make a covenant with you, and that you may rule over all that your heart desires." So David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. So here we see that Abner is quoting a prophecy given to David that we haven't seen anywhere else. The Lord has said that he's going to make David king, and David is going to rescue the Israelites from all of their enemies, the Philistines first, and then all of the rest of their enemies. And that's something that's going to happen. And in fact, in several hundred years now, no one has subdued all of the enemies of Israel. When Joshua took the land and every subsequent judge, all the nation of Israel up to now, the Lord left enemies in the land so that they would know how to fight. The Lord did not give them the promised land all at once. I mean, it took hundreds of years and they're still fighting these people. They still don't have all of the land they were promised. David is going to be the first king who's going to conquer every single bit of what God promised on oath to Israel through Moses when they were coming out of Egypt. This is a momentous day here where Abner has come. He's brought Michal. He's showed David that he is actually going to be loyal, that Ish-bosheth is bowing down to David, that Ish-bosheth is going to surrender the throne willingly to David by bringing Michal. And so, I mean, remember that Michal is Ish-bosheth's sister. You know, to some extent, it might've been his half sister or whatever, but they are related. And so this is a big deal for Ish-bosheth to be doing this and bringing Michal to David. So David understands that Abner's for real and that Ish-bosheth is actually going to surrender the kingdom willingly, that there's not going to be a fight to David. And so this is a big deal. This is after years of fighting and this Cold War going on. Abner and Ish-bosheth are surrendering the kingdom to David and turning it over to them. Now, David likes Abner. David liked Abner before, and we're going to find out that David really loved Abner. Tomorrow, as we read the next passage, we're going to find that David really honored. He really liked Abner, and that's going to cause problems for Joab. And we're going to look at that tomorrow. That's all we're going to talk about for today. Thanks for joining me for the 10-Week Bible Podcast. I'm really glad you joined me. As always, I appreciate it when you leave a review on iTunes. It is one of the best ways to let other people know about this podcast. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and I'll be back tomorrow with another day of the 10-Week Bible Podcast.